What is your greatest desire for this upcoming year? What's your greatest goal? What you're resolved to do? Likely you're thinking perhaps of some health goals, maybe financial goals that you might have. If you got this next stimulus check and you're thinking through those kinds of things. But if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ here this morning, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, your greatest goal, your greatest desire, your greatest resolution in 2021 is to walk more closely to Jesus Christ. It is to be, to have more of the mind of Christ, to be more like our Lord Jesus Christ. Your greatest goal is to be like Jesus. If you're a Christian, that truly is what you want more than anything this year. And so as we begin a new year, I think it's one of the most healthy things that you can do is to take a spiritual pulse. Not a financial pulse, not a physical pulse. Those are fine. But really, at the end of the day, the pulse that you really need to take is a spiritual pulse. How are you doing in your walk with the Lord? How are you doing following Jesus? How's your progress? And as believers, we understand that any sort of progress in the Christian life, any sort of growth to be like Jesus is going to happen and be directly related to be dependent on what we do with this book. Does that sound funny? What we do with the Bible. It's directly related. Peter says, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word. Why? So that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. So I think there's a good correlation between the beginning of a new year and the one goal that we all have as believers and all of the Bible reading plans that begin this time of the year. I mean, how many of us have read the book of Genesis 4,000 times? And Matthew, we got that book down. I don't even think we'll need to preach that book. We got it down. There's a correlation between our greatest desire to be like Jesus and being in the Word of God and starting afresh in the new year. So I think it's wonderful if you are determined to be in the book daily this year. Get a daily reading program. Get Robert Murray McShane and do the D.A. Carson 2-year version so that you can get through it. Do something. There's nothing wrong with spiritual discipline to be in the Word of God and ask the Word of God, wrestle in the Word of God, ask Jesus, ask the Holy Spirit to open up your eyes to behold the glory of God in the face of Christ all throughout the Scriptures, and you will be changed. Now, sometimes, and this week it happened a couple of times, and I love it when young people ask me this, what should I do for a Bible reading? One of them that's just leaving for the military. Young man asked me, what do I do for a Bible reading plan in 2021? And I always say, whatever you do, add to it the book of Proverbs. Add to it, it's 31 Proverbs, there's 31 days in the month, you always know what day you're on. Add to your reading the wisdom of the book of Proverbs. The Proverbs are wonderful. Now, what is a proverb? A proverb is a very brief, packed, powerhouse principle that crystallizes human experience and is crafted by the author to be memorable. It is a powerful instruction tool for your Christian walk, the book of Proverbs. And not only is it so instructive, the reason that it's instructive is that it's short. I should probably learn from that. It's short. You can memorize it. It uses metaphors. It hits you. It's shocking language. You have to reflect upon it. It's blunt. It's colorful. You can't miss it. Let me give you two examples. All right. Like a dog that returns to his vomit is a fool that repeats his folly. Or he who meddles in a quarrel, not his own, is like one who takes a passing dog by the ears. So, Jason read it. The purpose of the book of Proverbs is found in verse 2 of chapter 1. It's to know wisdom and instruction. There it is. It's to know wisdom and instruction. But we have to remember Proverbs 1 verse 7, which says this: the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It is true, I believe it, that if you were an unbeliever and you read the book of Proverbs every day and ran your business by the book of Proverbs, you would probably have a better business and treat your people better. The problem is you'd still be in hell. So the best wisdom that you can get from the book of Proverbs is to know the author of Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. This book is for believers, and the best and wisest choice that you can make by the power of His sovereign grace is to choose to follow Jesus Christ in 2021 and stop playing games. That's the biggest decision you can make. And once you do that, you get into the book of Proverbs and you will have the wisdom that you need. And the book of Proverbs will literally be to you by the Spirit in three dimensions. It will apply to every situation in your life. It's quite exciting because of that. Now, how does one preach through the book of Proverbs or approach it? Well, you could preach Proverbs chapter 1 through 9 because it's kind of sequential, connected, flowing speech. You could preach it verse by verse from chapters 1 through 9. It's a father taking his son, really putting his arm, probably an older son, around his son and saying, "Son, let me show you the ways of wisdom. Let me show you the ways of life," and giving warnings about unwise things and giving exhortations and the glories of wisdom itself. But starting in chapter 10, then the Proverbs begin, where you have a single verse with a point, another verse with a different point, and so on throughout the book of Proverbs. And so a really good approach to preach or to study the book of Proverbs from chapter 10 on is to perhaps take one of the topics that the book of Proverbs is dealing with, and it deals with everything that we're facing. Self-control or courage or reliability or diligence or kindness or moderation or parenting or on and on I could go. Take a topic from chapter 10 on, trace it in a concordance, write the references down that talk about that specific topic, study each verse, and then put them together, collate them together to a wisdom summary on a specific topic. That would be a really good way to study the book of Proverbs. And that's what we're going to do this morning on a specific topic in the book of Proverbs. The one that I think Proverbs speaks most toward, the topic that the Proverbs addresses the most. Anybody know? Let me give you a hint. When I was at Caribou Coffee, studying for my radiology boards 20-some years ago, the trivia question, the 10-cent trivia question, which as point of fact, I think still is 10 cents. So we need to, That seems like we need to up that trivia a little bit. It was 10 cents 25 years ago. Anyways, the 10 cents trivia question at Caribou Coffee was this. What is the strongest muscle in the body? And I thought, I'm going to nail this one. I'm studying this stuff. And I guessed the masseter, but I guess you bite down. I mean, but I was close. The strongest muscle in the body is the tongue. Leverage is no good, but it's the strongest muscle, inch for inch, in the entire body. And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to go and talk about the strongest muscle in the spiritual body here this morning. We're going to talk about the tongue. The tongue, personally, gets me in the most trouble. This sermon is for me. I hope you get something out of it, too. The tongue gets me in trouble the most of any issue in my life. It's probably the biggest issue in my own life, and I'm praying that the Holy Spirit would continue to change me. And by His grace, He is changing me. But it's one of the issues, the tongue, where I'm going to be confessing 1 John 1:9. You confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. In fact, if you don't believe me, when I was a resident, I had just been saved 1 year. I was 28 years old. I put up a sign on my desk, a little printed out sign on my desk that said this, "Keep your mouth shut." So this morning, we're going to look at the book of Proverbs to find out more about the tongue. You need your handout this morning. You'll need a Bible to flip to the passages. If you get behind, just write the references down. But turn to them if you can from the book of Proverbs. So turn to the book of Proverbs right now. And there'll be some blanks that we want to fill in. But on the second page of your handout, there's some important definitions that we're going to fill out that you'll want to fill out and have from your bulletin. So this morning we're going to look at the power of the tongue, the poison of the tongue, and the practice of the tongue from the book of Proverbs. So first then, let's look at the power of the tongue. The power of the tongue. Talk is not cheap. Talk is not cheap. It isn't. Proverbs 18, verse 21. Okay, if you're there, you can turn there. Proverbs 18, 21. You're fast. Listen to this. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Your words have the power of life or death. Not for dogs, for people. Words we know have power. I mean, even anyone knows that. If I am in a packed movie theater, which isn't happening right now, but if I'm in a packed movie theater and I stand up and say, "Fire!" that word will have power. Or a military leader that says the word "detonate," that one word, "detonate," has power. Or if I say to someone, "You fool," that word has power. If I say, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner," those words have the power of life. Or if I were to say, think about this, "Remember me. Remember me when you come into your kingdom." How about these words? Would you like to hear these words? "Today, you shall be with me in paradise." or the most powerful word ever, one word in the Greek text, tetelestai. When Jesus said one word, it is finished. There's power of life in the tongue. In fact, Paul writes in Romans 10, verse 14, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word about Christ. I don't know what your plans are for 2021, but go to a coffee shop when they open up, or the home, or wherever. Go to the coffee shop, sit down with a friend that you've built a relationship with, open up the Bible or take it and say, I want to explain something to you. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. And draw a little picture of stick figures and people coming together and people coming apart on a napkin and bring words of life to bear on people's souls. They are the very words of life. Dads, leading your children in family worship is giving them the words of life. I know it seems like they're not listening, that it's falling on deaf ears, that it's the same thing you said last day, that you don't do it well enough, and you you can't do it like Pastor Jeff does. Oh yeah, maybe you should come over and find out how I do it. Be encouraged. Give your children the words of life. Moms, give your children the words of life. Because you could also give them the words of death. Tongue can be deadly. Proverbs 18, verse 7 says this, a fool's mouth is his ruin, and his lips are the snare of his soul. A mouth leads to ruin, a snare. Proverbs 12, verse 18. Proverbs 12, verse 18, there is one who speaks rashly like the thrusts of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Healing, or here's what your words either can heal, or your words can be like a long sword. Do you see it, kids? A long sword. You like the lightsabers? A long lightsaber. Take that thing and push it through and through and through and through and through, and that is what words can do to people. They kill. They're deadly. They're like the thrust of a sword. Consider a father with his 8-year-old son. Little boy, he's got a screwdriver in his hand. His dad's trying to teach him something, to fix something. The little boy so wants to do it right. Wants to please his father. Puts it on there, can't get it to turn. Dad says, don't be stupid. Why can't you fix this? Why can't you get this? It's easy. Thrusting of the sword. Or, it's okay, son, good try. This is really tough. This thing, it takes my huge muscles to try to turn this thing. Here, put your hands on it. Let's do it together. Oh, words of life or words of death that sets that son's life whole course is lit by the fires of hell or by the light of heaven. How you use your tongue is so powerful. It's the difference between life and death. How we use our tongues is an essential influence on whether the people in your life will experience eternal glory or eternal damnation. You say, I thought you were a sovereign grace guy. Come next week as we talk about truth's intention. Oh my word. the words of our mouth matter for life or for death. The power of the tongue. So much for that little nursery rhyme, right? Sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Not true. The power of the tongue. Well, let's go to the bad news first. We need to really talk about this. The poison of the tongue, then. And then we'll get to the good news. Point number two today, the poison of the tongue. James 3:8 that was read, the tongue is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. And so what I'm going to do is we're going to turn to six passages, and hopefully you can turn them as well. I'm going to read them, and I want you to listen and see if you can discern the poison in that verse. Six poisons of the tongue. And you can write the references down. Okay, number one, Proverbs 10, verse 18. Okay, get in the book of Proverbs and start in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 18. Proverbs 10:18 says, he who conceals hatred has lying lips, and he who spreads slander is a fool. Well, the one that I want to highlight from this verse, we could do two, but is the poison of slander. Slander is gossip on steroids. Slander is when you gossip about others and you find fault in others and you spread it around intentionally to elevate yourself. It's gossip with a plan. Gossip with a plan is slander. So that's the first poison, is the spreading of slander. Secondly, just a couple verses down, Proverbs 10:31. The mouth of the righteous flows with wisdom, but the perverted tongue will be cut out. The perverted tongue. You kind of know what perverted is. Think of that as putrid or rotten speech. It's just disgusting. Maggot, food in the dumpster speech is what this Hebrew word tries to do. Perverse is not super helpful. It is maybe twisted speech, distorted, putrid speech. So I'll just put it under perverse speech. The second poison is perverse speech. Third, Proverbs 11, verse 13, he who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy conceals a matter. So, a talebearer, that is a gossip. You say, I thought we covered gossip. No, I've covered slander. Gossip is over and over and over and over again mentioned in the book of Proverbs. It's the respectable, it's just a prayer request kind of sin. Gossip. Talking about someone behind their back. Revealing secrets. Instead of being trustworthy. Which leads to the fourth poison. So the third poison is gossip. The fourth poison is in Proverbs 21, verse 6. Proverbs 21, verse 6 says, the acquisition of treasures by a lying tongue is a fleeting vapor, the pursuit of death. So lying is a poison that will destroy your soul. I'm talking about white lies, which is, you know, exaggerations to make yourself look better. I'm talking about black lies. I'm talking about gray lies. I'm talking about every shade of gray in between. Talking about lies. That is a poison. Lying is a poison. Okay, next poison, Proverbs 27, verse 2. Proverbs 27, verse 2 says this, "Let another praise you, and not your own mouth, a stranger, and not your own lips." So the poison, that fifth poison, is self-praise. Self-praise. That's pride and boasting and bragging. And then we come to the hardest one for me, personally. The last one, because it seems so good. And that's in Proverbs 28, verse 23. The sixth poison is in Proverbs 28, verse 23. And that says, Proverbs 28, verse 23, "He who rebukes a man will afterward find more favor than he who flatters with the tongue." As point of fact, I want you to see that you can rebuke a man and not be in sin. Ask Jesus and the Pharisees. You can be gentle and rebuke a man with tears. Harshness. Jesus was never harsh. Not in a worldly definition. No way. He's sinless. You say he rebuked the Pharisees. Didn't you see the tears as he cried out for Jerusalem, Jerusalem, with the tears streaming down his cheeks? I mean, the heart was there. He was not a sinful person. He did not sin with his mouth in harshness. Proverbs 28, 23, "He who rebukes a man will afterward find more favor," listen to this, "than he who flatters with the tongue." If there is a trap for us, it is flattery, a poison. Now listen, raise your hand in here if you're not a people pleaser. You got that whipped. Flattery. What is flattery? Flattery is when you puff someone else up, but you're doing it to get something from them or to actually ultimately get above them. Posturing with praise is flattery. So, what a picture of the poison of the tongue. Twisted, perverse speech, finding fault in others and spreading it for your own good. Gossip, lying, patting yourself on the back, flattering others for personal gain. These are the sword thrusts. These are the sword thrusts that run people through. These are the poisons that will kill them spiritually and emotionally, and for some people physically. If you understand that sort of thing. These words bring death, the poison of the tongue. Well, let's get to the bulk of this then, because we need some hope. Let's get to the third point, the practice of the tongue, and that's for believers speaking for the King. Well, Pastor Jeff, I fall so much, how do I glorify God with my tongue? The practice of the tongue, speaking for the King. Let's get right to it. But before we get right to it, I want you to imagine right now and to bring to your mind a conflict that you're currently having with someone. A disagreement, a conflict. And I want you to have that conflict in your mind as you go through this. And I will tell you, and I really do like Ken Sandy's Peacemaker curriculum about dealing with conflict, if you're looking for something to go through with your kids, I'm telling you, you're going to have to deal with that conflict with your words. And these principles on how the practice of the tongue and speaking for the King is going to help us learn to work it out. Because what we tend to do is attack with put-downs and gossip, Or we run away. We blame shift. And I like my favorite is the silent treatment. I couldn't possibly be sinning with my tongue because I just don't say anything. The silent treatment. That's avoiding, that's escape instead of attack. What God wants us to do is work out our conflicts, to talk it through, to draw near to one another. And so how do we do that? Well, let's ask some questions here. Number one, how, on the practice of the tongue, how do we speak? What is the manner of our speech? Okay, let's look these up. Write them down. Proverbs 15, verse 1. Have some fun turning to the scriptures. I loved when Pastor Johnson used to have us flip passages. We don't do it enough. Proverbs 15, verse 1. Proverbs 15, verse 1. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. And so, gentleness, how we speak, gentleness. Proverbs 16, one page over, Proverbs 16, verse 21. Proverbs 16, 21 says, the wise in heart will be called understanding, and sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. So there, the how of speech, there's a sweetness of speech where that words are palatable, and that increases persuasiveness. You know, being louder than the person you're debating is not going to increase your persuasiveness. That's what the Bible says. So sweetness, Proverbs 16:24 says, three verses later, Proverbs 16:24, pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. So this, again, this sweetness, this pleasantness. Let me give you an example. Ellie, please pick up your clothes. Or, Ellie, please pick up your clothes. Are the words different? The words are exactly the same. The manner of our speech, the how, is addressed in the Proverbs as essential in the practice of the tongue. How we speak is often just as powerful as what we speak. Words of life are words of restraint, which means they're not controlled by anger. Dads, listen to me, especially dads. Sometimes it's the wife. I don't know. You just apply it to your own heart. Listen. We can break the spirit of our children with our words. We can crush them with our words. Not with the words, the how of the words. What? What I said was true. No. The how. The how. You know, the angry eyes, the rolling of the eyes, the sighing, the snorting. Some of us like to snort. The silent treatment, the tone of your voice, the rolling, the look of disgust, the body posture, all of that is a significant part of communication. How do we speak for the King? What does the Bible say? You say, I got some exceptions for what you're about to say. We can talk about them later. If you're like Jesus and you can excoriate the Pharisees from the transition of the old covenant to the new covenant and do it with your tears running down your cheeks, you go for it. But the pattern of the scriptures is this for the how of speech. A pleasant tone with gentleness. Now, number two question then on the practice. When do we speak? Proverbs 15:23. Let's pick up some steam here. Proverbs 15:23. Okay, I love to hear the pages turning. That's my favorite sound. Or the maybe you can type fast on your phone or really loud. Beep, beep, boop, beep, beep, boop, beep, beep, boop. Turn the sound on. I like to hear you turning. Proverbs 15:23. A man has joy in an apt answer. What is an apt answer? That's a fitting, appropriate answer. In Proverbs 15:23, it goes on to say, and how delightful is a timely word. A timely word. Okay, next one on the when. Proverbs 15:28. Proverbs 15:28. This is a good one. Proverbs 15:28 says this, the heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. So here's your choice on the when. You either ponder how or you pour out. Am I right? You either ponder how or you pour out. You mull it over. This is true. It's true. Think before you speak. It's biblical. Think before you speak. Proverbs 29, verse 20. Proverbs 29, verse 20 says, do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There's more hope for a fool than for him. We already know that those sword thrusts are rash words. Hasty words. You know, from time to time, I like to tell stories about my mom. Very godly woman. She taught high school biology for decades. And it was a retirement party at New Life Academy. And of course, when you have a retirement party, people say nice things about you typically. So in the retirement party, what was really classic of my mom was during faculty meetings where people were red-faced and were debating policies and frankly going back and forth, she would say nothing the whole time until the end. And then I, as a teen, used to think her annoyingly sweet way would say and speak the truth and almost settle it right then and there at the end of the meeting. And everyone, they were telling these stories about how my mom would do this. This is the when of speaking for the king. Listen, what does the Proverbs tell us about the when? Write it down. After thinking and considering so that it's at the right time. After thinking and considering so that it's at the right time. Okay, next question. How much do we speak? This kind of leads into this next question from the Proverbs. How much do we speak in the practice? Proverbs 10, verse 19. Proverbs 10, verse 19 says this. When there are many words, transgression is unavoidable, but he who restrains his lips is wise. How about the next one? Turn over seven chapters to Proverbs 17, verse 27, or write the reference down. Proverbs 17, verse 27. How much do we speak? Proverbs 17:27 says, he who restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. And then moving on to verse 28, the next verse. So 27 and 28 of chapter 17. Even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is considered prudent. Okay, Proverbs 21:23. Proverbs 21:23 says this. Proverbs 21:23, he who guards his mouth and his tongue guards his soul from troubles. So how much do we speak? Well, I know you're feeling really bad right now, so I think it's time for an illustration that throws the pastor under the bus. Thankfully, it's Pastor Jeff, not the other pastors. So, I'm hoping that Pastor Don forgot about this because it's horrific, but when we first birthed this church plant, what, 13 years ago? So I think it was before we were meeting at Minnesota Valley Church. We were excited. We were planting a church. And so we met, I think it was Pastor Don, me, Dan Burris, and a potential deacon. We were all at a table at the original Pancake House. We were there, we're discussing the church plant, and I am excited. And I am going on and on and on, and I am talking and talking and talking, and I didn't even realize it until, here's our booth, here's the table next to us, until an 80-year-old man from the table next to us stood up, came over to me in front of them and said, "Young man, you talk too much." So if you're feeling bad, join the crowd. Listening is the implication of the how much. Listening. Learning to listen. Listen to this. Learning to listen is a big part of speech. Let me say that again. Learning to listen is a big part of speech. James 1:19, the Proverbs of the New Testament, the book of James. James 1:19 says, "This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger." How much do we speak? Here we go. You can write it down. There's a summary. Not much. And with restraint. Guarding your words. Considering if you should even speak at all. Let me read that again. Write it down if you can. How much do you speak? Not much. And with restraint, guarding your words, considering if you should speak at all. What, finally then, in the practice of the tongue, what should we speak? Okay, let's look at some Proverbs on that. Proverbs 8, verse 6. Proverbs 8, verse 6 says, "Listen, for I will speak noble things, and the opening of my lips will reveal right things." Look at the next verse, Proverbs 8, verse 7. "For my mouth will utter truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips." Okay, how about another one? Proverbs 10, verse 31. Proverbs 10, verse 31 says, "The mouth of the righteous flows with wisdom, but the perverted tongue will be cut out." We've read that one. Proverbs 15, verse 2, "What do you speak for the king?" Proverbs 15, verse 2, "The tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable." Oh, this is when you really learn to speak. When your tongue makes knowledge commendable and acceptable and receivable. It's incredible if you can work by God's grace towards that. "But the mouth of fools spouts folly." What do you speak for the king? Summary: noble things, right things, truth, wisdom, knowledge, instruction. What's ironic about this is that the book of Proverbs teaches us about the tongue, but the very book we need to be in order to have the wisdom that the book of Proverbs commends is the book of Proverbs. Or you could say this, if you want to be able to speak for the king, you got to speak the book. Because where else are there noble things and right things and truth and wisdom and knowledge and instruction except for in the Word of God? This is it. This is everything. It's not just for you and your own soul. It's for your kids. It's for your workmates. It's for relationships in here. This is what we need. This is the truth that we need. And I know it's difficult. What do we speak? And And how do we do it? And we could go in and on about all of those things, but here's where the best answer I can give you is, tell me how to do it. How do I speak truth? It's not in a homiletics class. As much as it's to be found, as we come before the Lord in a situation like Nehemiah did when Cyrus said, I'm going to give you an opportunity to speak. And Nehemiah, and it says he prayed right there. He said, Lord, help. Lord, give me the words. Lord, give me wisdom right now. I'm in a situation. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. Oh, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. It's prayer. The best words we can speak are words of communication and relationship to our Heavenly Father for wisdom for how to apply in all of our conflicts, communications, the word of the living God. And if you want to get more on that, then buy Tripp's book, The War of Words by Tripp. Excellent book on communication. All right, let's summarize. You'll need your handout for this. I want you to go to your handout now, and this is where we're going to put all of this together about the practice of the tongue. In one sentence that you'll fill in the blanks, and I think it's worthy of meditating on this truth. How do we speak on behalf of the king? After carefully considering the situation, fill in the blanks from your bulletin. After carefully considering the situation and looking for the right time, speak a few words of wisdom, truth, knowledge, and instruction with restraint in a pleasant and gentle tone. After carefully considering the situation and looking for the right time, speak a few words of wisdom, truth, knowledge, and instruction with restraint in a pleasant and a gentle tone. Kids of any age, your brother, your sister is driving you up the wall. They yell at you. They start an argument. You're having conflict with them. What should you do? After carefully considering the situation and looking for the right time, speak a few words of truth with restraint in a pleasant and gentle tone. Husbands, your wife is nagging you and refuses to listen to your perspective on a financial issue in your house. What do you do? After carefully considering the situation and looking for the right time, speak a few words of truth with restraint in a pleasant and gentle tone. Wives, your husband's being a jerk. He's got the remote again. He's sitting there. He's not helping with the kitchen again. After carefully considering the situation and looking for the right time, speak a few words of wisdom, truth, knowledge, and instruction with restraint in a pleasant and gentle tone. Your boss has just falsely accused you of evil and takes you out to Perkins to tell you about it. Sound like I might have been there? What do you do? What do you say? After carefully considering the situation and looking for the right time, speak a few words of wisdom, truth, knowledge, and instruction with restraint in a pleasant and gentle tone. This is what the Bible says. Let's do it. But you're like me and you say, I can't do it. I have failed. I have failed. I have failed. I am not growing in the tongue. Am I a Christian? What's going on? Well, the answer that we need is not going to be in memorizing what I just said there, although we need that in our mind. After carefully considering the situation, I think you got it now. I think you got it. We need that to drop into our hearts, and we need something to happen to our hearts Because the Proverbs 16:23 says the heart of the wise instructs his mouth. Did you hear that? The heart of the wise instructs his mouth. And Jesus himself said, you remember, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Unfortunately, our words reveal our hearts. So we've got to watch over our hearts with all diligence. But that's what you're saying. I've blown it. I must have a bad heart. I try. I always fail. Can't do it. This is depressing. Happy New Year to you, Pastor Jeff. No human being will earn salvation based on the performance of his or her tongue. There's only one. There's only one human being who tamed his tongue. And his name is Jesus. If you're ever going to tame your tongue, you're going to have to stop looking at your tongue and start looking to Jesus and fix your eyes upon him and draw near to him. And as we close then, I want you to turn to the book of 1 Peter. I want everyone to turn there and see 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, as we get ready for the Lord's table here soon. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. First Peter 2:21 says, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. Who committed, listen to this, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he, verse 24, and he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls." Brothers and sisters, hear me on this. This is incredibly important that you hear this. There's no way you're going to go to heaven because of the things that you have said and not said and how you've said them. There's no way. We can't undo it. Kids, they even know you can't fix it. It's over. We're going to hell. Do you get that? Because of this, we're going to hell. Here is the good news. We commit sin with our mouth. We have all kinds of deceit found in our mouth. When we're being reviled, we pay back. Oh, we're sweet about it, but we pay back. Silent treatments, gossip, direct assault, you name it, we will pay back. And we have paid back. And when we suffer, we utter threats. And you know who we utter threats to when no one else is looking? And we do it in the most theologically sound way possible. We utter threats. And what we don't do is we don't keep entrusting ourselves to him who judges righteously. We don't rest in our Heavenly Father who's got our back. But Jesus did. All the time. He never failed, not once. He earned a perfect righteousness. His tongue was perfect. He didn't stumble with it, not once. And that righteousness, he is willing to give to you, a needy sinner, if you will ask for it. He's willing to give it to you and clothe you in his perfect tongue and his perfect righteousness. And, the text says, he himself bore our sins on his body on the cross. And so all your reviling, all your threats, all your poison It was poured out upon him, and he bore the white hot wrath of your hell in your place for the sins of your tongue. And he took it out of the way, and he finished it. And he rose from the grave, and he is powerful to save all who will ask, to give you his perfect righteousness and to give you his tongue. He saved you from the penalty of sin. Listen, believer, the text doesn't stop there. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Stop there. He pays the penalty, but he's also broken the power of your tongue. We need to stop lying to ourselves with our tongues, which says we cannot tame the tongue. We are stuck this way. The truth of the gospel is we do not have to sin with our tongues. You say, we're going to sin. I didn't say that. I said, you do not have to sin with your tongues. Saying that we will sin in the future is different than saying we don't have to sin. We don't have to. The power of the Spirit of God can control our mouths. We have been freed from the power of sin. We've got to start being who we are, believing that the power of the gospel can change our tongues. And when we fail, and we will, we are quick to confess. My kids will attest to this. I have not been perfect with my tongue. Don't ask them. If you want to, you can. But the best words I've ever spoken is, please forgive me. I've blown it again. Right? And Jesus is faithful to forgive me. He'll be faithful to forgive you. And let's move on together, growing and conformed more and more into the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we do actually pray that verse. I always say, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. And if we don't get the last part of this verse, we'll never get the first part of the verse. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. If you know he's your rock and you know he's your redeemer, then the first part of that verse, by faith, can be taken hold of and your prayer will be answered.